That's our King, isn't that right? Well, it's good to be back. So, my son was here last week or 2 weeks ago, right? Did he do all right? Picadillos. You guys looking at my picadillos? Getting in my business? Hey, that's all right. We all got a little picadillos, don't we? I can't believe he did that. I'll get him on that mountain. I'll give him what for, you know? That's all right, though. We mess with each other. That's good. That's healthy.
Skip off the old block.
Yeah. Yeah, there's some truth to that. Now, we had Paula last week, and I'll tell you what, aren't we blessed for Paula? It's nice to have people local that can bring the word, you know, and take care. You don't have to get somebody out of state, or you know what I mean. We got it right here, don't we? That's right. I want to make an announcement about the membership class. Is going to be starting on September 9th, 7th at 9 a.m. in the youth room back in the back, membership class. You know, I just want to encourage you, because membership is important. And people say, well, I'm a Christian. I belong to the body of Christ universally. Well, there's some element of truth in that. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're not committed to a local church somewhere, you'll never flourish. You'll never find your gifts. You'll always be haphazardly looking for something that you'll never find. You find it when you get committed to a local church. And you know, being a member is not going to give you all your answers either, but I'm going to tell you what, it starts with making a commitment, being committed. I'll tell you what, the local church is where you're going to find answers to everything you're looking for in life. Is right in the local church, the body of Christ. This is where you're going to find it, right in the local church. And when you get committed about that, with that, you're going to discover things that you never dreamed of. Your dreams can come true right in the local church. I'm going to tell you what, folks, we got to begin to see what's important in life. The local church is valuable for you. And I'll tell you what, you're going to hear more about the local church because it's the body of Christ. And when we're not committed to that, to serve and do all we can in that, then see, we're missing out. I'm already preaching, aren't I? But I'm just trying to show you something. If we're not committed to that, when you're committed, that's why to be apart from the body of Christ, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do zip, nothing. If you're always going to one church and going to the next and going here, and you're never connected and committed anywhere, you're not going to do one thing in the kingdom of God. But when you get committed and you see a vision and you believe and you walk and you hear the word of God and you walk in that faith, you're going to see your life change. And you're going to see it affect your children. And you're going to see other things change around you for the glory of God. Am I making sense? You know what? The church, you know what the word church is? Ecclesia. And that means government. We're the government of God. We're the government to establish the kingdom of God on earth right here in Sydney, Ohio. That's what we are. And when we get committed to that, folks, what's going to happen? Things are going to change. We're going to advance the kingdom of God. So you know what? Membership class, take it serious. 9 o'clock, September 7th. Steve back there is going to teach it. And you know, we don't have any big secrets, but folks, we got some truth and some history that you'll begin to see things about the church that you never saw before. And why it's so important to be a part of a local church, the local church, where the God's word is the authority. Am I making sense? All right. Now, I was on vacation, and I went to Virginia, and it was beautiful down there. Beautiful in the mountains, just Blue Ridge Mountains. Just hung out with my relatives and just I always go back there because that's where my folks were from. And so there's, you know, you have roots there, but you know, it's not like you're living in the past and all that. But it's nice to go see where you came from and connect with, you know. You know, we got to get radical in our faith, don't we? You know what the word radical means? Get to the root. It means to get to the root. You know what, folks, you can discover things about your life, why you're the way you are, by even just going in your family, you know, and then you can deal with them. You know what I'm saying? It's healthy to know where you came from. I'm not encouraging everybody to go on this big journey, but I'm just saying, that's why I go there every year, just once, but just once a year, but it's healthy. It is. I always feel good when I go, and it's a good thing. Let's see. My daughter called me the other night and said that she was over visiting my granddaughter about a week ago, and my granddaughter Zeta, she calls my daughter Go-Go, Auntie Go-Go, because she's always on the go. You know, she's comes and goes, and she's always on the go. So she named her Auntie Go-Go. So she says, come on, Go-Go, let's go down in the kitchen, and let's go down in the basement and play kitchen. So, because she has a little kitchen set up down in the basement. And so they have a table there, and they go down there, and she goes, okay, you sit here, and you put your fork there, and you put your plate right there, and you set up close to the table, and you do it now. And she go, and Angie looked at her, and she goes, Zeta, you shouldn't talk to Auntie Go-Go like that. She says, well, I'm playing the mother, and I've had a hard day at work all day, and you don't understand. I thought, man, that's good stuff. I can see her doing that, you know. Just, you know, she made it clear, I'm playing the mother. I'm in charge here. Oh, now Sarah's going to hear that on the computer, my daughter-in-law, but it's going to be all right. I love it. I thought, man, I about wet my pants when she told me that. Oh, boy, that kid messes with me. All right, let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 6. Six through eight. We're still in this series on prayer and humility. And so have you all been, how's your prayer life been? Have you been exercising that and working on it? I mean, you know, I'm going to be challenging you to do that because, folks, you know, it is so important that we not just get the word, but that we have prayer, that we have a prayer life. Because you get the word and get it involved in your prayers, I'm telling you, folks, it's exciting. All right, here we go. Verse 6. James 4, 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the who? The humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Everybody say, draw near to God.
Draw near to God.
And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your presence. Now, Lord, we ask that you open our ears to receive your word. And Father, may we not be found just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Because you command us to not be deceived, but to be doers of the word. Father, we don't want to be deceived. We want to do your word. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. All right. So, he said he gives more grace. Now remember, we want to be a church. The body of Christ is a place of grace. It's a place. Remember Jesus in John chapter 1 says he was full of grace and full of truth. That's what the body of Christ is. That's what the local church is. It's a place full of grace and full of truth. So where does grace come from? Comes when we go to God, he gives us grace, right? So if we as the local church, the body of Christ, are going to God and getting grace, then we're going to have grace to extend to others. Remember? In 1 Peter 4:10 says that we are to extend the manifold grace which was given to us to others. So, and that's how it says that we're saved by grace. So the local church is where we is really a part of our salvation. You see this? The local church. But to be made whole from many scattered parts. I don't care what kind of problem you have. I don't care what kind of problem you have. You can bring your problem in here and you can hang in here and you will deal with your problem. And you will get over your problem and you will overcome because we are overcomers. You can overcome, but you have to stay connected. You have to stay connected to the, because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what he meant there? You can't do it out there away from the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. We have to stay connected. And so that grace is extended, and it, what's grace? It's power of the Holy Spirit to meet all of our evil tendencies. So power is ability. He will give you the grace, the ability to live out the truth that God demands. Did you get that? He will give you the power, the grace to live out the truth that God demands. And the local church will give you the time. We are a people where we extend time to others, and we all need some time to grow, right? Because we're going to make mistakes. And it takes time to change and to break old habits and patterns in our life that aren't lining up with God's word. It takes time. And so this is where that takes place. It can get dirty and it can be ugly at times. You feel like all hell's breaking loose. But God's grace is sufficient. Amen? So he gives more grace. Now, verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God and resist the devil. Submit to God. In other words, it means you come under the authority of God. When you are in the local church, the body of Christ, you are now under the authority of God. You are under the authority of God. So he says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. See, when we are willing to submit and come under the authority of God, even in our prayer life, we depend on God. We're going to God. We're saying, God, you're my authority. I'm coming to you. I'm dependent on you. Then you can resist the devil. You can't resist the devil if you're not willing to be under the authority of God. The devil will have your lunch and laugh while he's eating it. You hear what I'm saying? And kick you while you're down if you don't have that authority. Submit to God. See, that's the prerequisite in order to resist the devil. And it says, resist the devil and what? He will flee. Remember what that word flee means? To be afraid, to run with fear. To run, he'll run and he'll be afraid. He's afraid of someone who's under the authority of God. You have authority over him. That's why he does everything in here to try to get you discouraged and leave the body of Christ, because and run and get mad and get hurt in the body of Christ. So he can destroy your life. Come on now. Am I talking to anybody? That's his whole thing, is to try to see, where's he going to, he's going to try to be right here. If I was the devil, I'd be right there in the middle. I'd be waiting to whisper something when you walked out the door. That's what I'm trying to make aware. We need to be aware of this. And when we're aware of this, see, now we can rise above it. And we can start extending grace because we're dependent on God. And we have power in our life. So this is important, folks. So now, when we're under that authority, we can resist him. But without that authority, you can't resist him. You can say things and rebuke all day long, and he's going to laugh at you. Okay? So the idea is we need to be under the authority of God. Now watch this. It says, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What are we supposed to do first? If he's going to draw near to us, we have to draw near to him, right? We have to make the first step. We have to initiate this thing, right? We are the ones who initiate it. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But you see what? If we're not drawing near to him, he'll let you have your own way. You see that? That's saying you're not, I'm going to do it my way, and, you know, I'm not dependent on you. He wants you dependent on him. And he'll let all kinds of stuff happen to get you to a place to depend on him. All right. Now, go with me to Mark chapter 11. We're going to continue on with this area of believing and what affects our belief. And we're going to look at verse 23. Well, let's look at verse 22. I like the way that starts there. Mark 11, 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not, what? Doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So if you want something, you just ask for it. Anything you ask for, you're going to get it, right? Is that what that says? Huh? You have to believe, right? It's our faith. And you know what? We don't have to pray for more faith, because Jesus said if you have the faith of a mustard seed, right? A mustard seed, you can move mountains. The idea is we need to pray to remove the obstacles that are getting in the way of us believing, of our faith. We don't need more faith. We just need to exercise the faith that we have. You see that? Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. He's not, God doesn't want to take away. He's not a big God up there mad at you and upset. God wants to reward you. When you go to him and you believe, he is going to reward you. He will reward you. But without faith, he can't move. So this idea of believing is what we're going to look at today. And doubt and fear are our biggest enemies when it comes to believing. And so we're going to look at this thing of doubt again and what creates doubt in our life. Now, in Mark chapter 8, man cried out, Lord, I believe. But then he said, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. I have cried out that before. I have done that myself. But you know what? When that happened, there was a transition in that man's life. he began to doubt his doubts and started believing God's word. You see that? And that's what will happen with us when our faith begins to kick in. And then miracles, then power, then we begin to see things that we didn't see before when we begin to put our faith in God's word and in him and not our doubt. Our doubt is no longer going to be ruling. And we all wrestle with doubt. Okay? Doubt and fear. A lot of times when doubt comes, if you're a person, you're intellectual or rational or reason, you know, you try to reason things, you know, doubt always creeps in when you're always trying to figure things out. Anybody like that? You always want to figure it out. Well, that's where doubt comes in. See? And we got to, if we have a prayer life and we're going to God, we'll do less of that because we're trusting. Now he begins to speak to you, and that relationship is being developed, and you're trusting him. You already talk to him and give it to him in the morning. You know, so you're not spending your day trying to figure things out and wondering why and you're all that getting clamoring in your thought life. Now think about this. What creates fear? Fear comes from our feelings being let down or intimidated, or if we are intuitive. If you are a person and you're intuitive, fear will always try to be there to hammer you. It's one of your enemies. Am I making sense? So, and feelings. A lot of people live their life by their feelings. Fear will always show up to make you think something, to get you to go by your feelings. So this is why we gotta get this understanding of what's creating this doubt and our feelings. Now look at this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay. It says in verse 3, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So, you know what? We walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. So this idea of walking in the flesh, before you became a Christian, you were soul and body. You became spirit, soul, and body when you were born again, born into God's family. But before, because it says you were spiritually dead in Ephesians chapter 2, where you were once dead, but now you have been made alive in the spirit. See, your spirit was dead until you became born again. So before you were a Christian, you lived according to the dictates of your flesh. You just eat anything. You know, if you wanted to have sex, you felt you were sexually aroused, you'd go ahead and go on with it. You'd just live according to that. But when you're born again, now your spirit is trying to guide you and is showing you the wrong of that flesh. And that's where there's a war now. And your spirit is actually warring against the flesh now. See, it says we don't war against the flesh. The war is the spirit. Is now against the flesh. Am I helping you to see that? Huh? Because it says in Romans 8, it talks about the flesh versus the spirit. It says, for the carnal mind, the spiritual mind, or the fleshly mind brings forth death, separation from God, but the spiritual mind brings forth life and peace. It says that in Romans 8. Life and peace. So that's why we want to get into the spirit, because it produces life, and that life is the Zoe life, the God kind of life, and peace. So This is where the war is really in our thinking. Because the flesh ultimately is a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking. It's not your flesh. That's not this. The flesh, for the fleshly mind, brings forth death. You see that? It's a way of thinking. Are you getting this? All right. This is. You gotta catch this. All right. So, let's look at this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, that's the goal, is we want to bring our thoughts into captivity. We want to take our thoughts captive and make them obey Christ in our thought life. You see that? And that's the challenge. That's the challenge. And that's, we're all in this. And if you're growing, that's going to be taking place. And see, that's a lot of times when people start to murmur and complain and fault find, they're ignorant of this right here. Because this right here helps you to understand, and you'll be less murmuring and complaining. You'll be trying to obey Christ and what he says. Because he says, do all things without murmuring, fault finding, complaining, that you may be found blameless, right? So that's the idea. As we grow, we're going to begin to see this, and we won't be speaking negative and criticizing others. And you see what I mean? Am I making sense? Because you're going to want to obey Christ in your thought life. Now watch this. For the weapons of our warfare, the word warfare there means campaign. Campaign. The Greek word means campaign. So there's a campaign going on. It's not a one-time battle. It's an ongoing campaign. And who do we want to win the election? Huh? Jesus, right? He's the CEO, the chief executive officer, right? We want him to win the election. Because we're out to establish his government on earth. That's the local church. We're establishing his government. We're on his side. We're not Republicans or Democrats. What are we? We would be the theocracies? We're theologians. That'd be all right? Theologians. I like that. Theo. We're God ruled, right? That's the idea. That's really the way it is. And so we want to get our thought life lined up with God's word. And that's when you will have peace, and that's when you will walk in the Spirit. And that's where you're going to discover who you are. When we yield our thought life to the word of God. But see, the problem is, we don't want to yield, right? We have all these old thought patterns, and that's why the renewing of your mind is so, so important. Because doubt comes in from old thought patterns, from the way you were raised as a child and what your parents taught you, and all this can create doubt. And that's why you have to be purposeful and intentional about getting the doubt out. Right? Am I making sense? You have to be purposeful and intentional about getting the doubt out and renewing your mind to the Word of God. Because without the renewing of your mind, you will always resort to the old ways of thinking. And those are called strongholds. Okay? And remember, this is a stronghold. Strongholds are thoughts that reside in your mind, protected by your personal belief system. Strongholds are thoughts that reside in your own mind, protected by your own personal belief system. And that creates doubt. And that brings the doubt. And see, when there's doubt, then it affects us from receiving from God. We can't receive from God. See, do you see this? And if we're going to receive from God, we have to believe. And that's what we want to do. We want to believe and receive from God. Now, I remember reading about these GBU-28 bunker busters. These are bombs that they use. This is what they use to take out Osama bin Laden's right-hand man. Remember, went in that ground and all that through that rock and just took him out. Well, these bombs have the ability to go through 100 feet of earth. I mean, from miles away. I mean, you send them, and they go on this mission. And then they'll go, and they actually go down in 100 feet of earth and then go off. Or they can actually go through 30 feet of rock. Imagine a piece of rock, 30 feet. Go through that, right through it, and then explode. So, if they're after you, know where you are. Right? Better look out for them bunker busters. Because they... I'm telling you, but you see, the idea is, here, if the entire world was to attack America, we have the military ability to defeat the entire world in America. Nobody is as strong militarily as America. Nobody has near what we have militarily. Think about that. You know what? That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. That's the way it is. That's the way we are in the kingdom of God, militarily. This war, you are going to win. You understand? You will win. There is nothing. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against you will prosper. No matter, do you hear this? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world system. Amen? There is nothing, and that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. And that's what we have to know and get established in our hearts. That we can win, and we will win, and we will defeat the enemy in our thought life, because that's where he's going to be attacking. Now, a lot of times what creates doubt is those old habits, you know, habits, and sometimes we have patterns and iniquities that are passed on from our grandparents as far back as 3 and 4 generations, right? I mean, it could be alcoholism, it could be drug addiction, it could be, temper, it could be all these things. But Jesus has your answer. Jesus is the answer to all of that. Doesn't matter where it came from, Jesus has your answer, right? Am I making sense? And that's the idea. He's the bunker buster that will get to the root of that thing and blow it up. And it will no longer exist in your life when you understand what we're talking about today. Am I making sense? You know, anything genetically can actually be broken by the power of God's word. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, that's down in there deep. That's down in there. That goes way down in there, doesn't it? That's a bunker buster, isn't it? You know, and pulls down strongholds. You know, Maybe you have a problem with being kind of jerky. Maybe your great-grandfather was a jerk. Maybe your grandfather was a jerk. Maybe your dad was a jerk. Well, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be a jerk. Maybe you're just carrying on the tradition of being a jerk. Jesus is your answer. You don't have to be a jerk. That's good news, isn't it? Anybody know any of those? I tried to find another word for it, but, you know, that's the one I came up with. It works, doesn't it? I don't want to be a jerk, do you? I want to be sweet. I want to be somebody people like to be around and people welcome when we come around. Don't you want to be like that? You know, some people you just, if they come, you know, it's okay. If they don't, that's okay too. And it's probably better if they don't come, you know? But I'm just saying, we don't have to be like that. I think that's important because jerkiness can really create doubt and create some major problems in your life and keep you from receiving from God. In Proverbs chapter 14, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. You know, it may appear to seem to make sense. It may appear to be right. It may seem logical. It may seem like, hey, this is it. But if it doesn't line up with God's word, you better go with God's word. Because it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Remember, death means separation. When you go your own way and you choose and you don't choose God's way, it can bring separation. It can bring separation in a marriage. It can bring separation in relationships at work. It can bring separation from in a financial, you know, your finances. I mean, you won't ever get your finances in order trying to do it your way. You see this? That's why we in our thought life, if we'll go God's way, it just brings change in our life that promotes health and wholeness. Am I making sense? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And it's important to understand that. A lot of times those things that cause us to be miserable, that's what it is. We're holding on to those ways that aren't from God. Because when we get His way, you know, sometimes it'll be a little painful at first because of the change, but after that, life comes. Life comes. You know, like running, you know. There's Tom, my friend Tom said to me the other day, he goes, you always seem so happy to come here and run, and you want to go extra miles, and he goes, I'm waiting to the time where, you know, I just want to come and, you know, do it. He goes, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't feel like doing this today. And I said, you know what, I didn't feel like it either. I didn't feel like it at all. But I know afterwards, I feel 100% better. And I know it's healthy for me in the long run, right? Afterwards, after that, after you exercise, folks, the benefits afterwards, right? And that's the same way it is. When we choose God's way, the benefits are going to, you know, promote life and health. Am I making sense? But folks, there's times I don't feel like running at all. That's the last thing I want to do. And it's never easy. Never. And, you know, I'm not saying you have to run, and I'm not saying, you know, you don't have to do that. Get up and walk. Do something. Move. But it always feels better. I mean, it not just feels, it just promotes health and wholeness in your thinking and your physical well-being. Now, let's look at this. We're going on to another spot here. In 1962, they tried to expel God from school. Remember? Y'all remember that. So, you can't take God out of school, can you? I mean, they tried to. Took the Ten Commandments out, took prayer out. But they came up with this this idea of evolution and we're from monkeys and all this, right? The pinnacle of evolution is that, you know, we're a higher form of animals. And then they're surprised when we, our children, 10, 15, 20 years later, are acting like animals. When we're teaching them to be animals, that they came from animals. See, the way you think has a big effect on the way you live out your life. You see that? You know, we're laughing, but that's why a lot of this stuff is going on in our schools. I'm all for public schools. I'm for homeschool. I'm for Christian school. I'm all for public. I'm for education. But in this church, you will be taught, your children will be taught that they have been created in the image of God and that God's word is true, and let every man be a liar. God's word is the truth. Amen? And that's what they're going to be taught in this church, because this church is going to build people established in God's word, advancing his kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what this church is about. And that's what your children are going to be about in this church. And that's what you should want your children to be about. Because when they get that in them, and the storms of life come, because the storms are coming. Storms come to everyone in life. Am I making sense? Jesus said, "He who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. For when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But he who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. For when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, great was its fall." Not just fall, great was its fall. And that's our children. If we will build in our children and the storms come, folks, they're going to stand. They're going to stand, and you're going to watch them stand. Are you with me today? Now think about this. Storms, here's where storms come from. Storms come from the higher pressure meets with the lower pressure, and it creates a storm. It creates a storm. We're the lower pressure. We want our way, and God is trying to get you to his way. That creates a storm. We're all going to face storms. But he will win when you hear his word and you establish his word in your heart. And now you're going to stand no matter what storm comes in your life. And your children are going to stand, and your grandchildren are going to stand, and your great-grandchildren are going to stand, and you will stand forever in the house of the Lord. Am I making sense today? I know I'm preaching. But I'm telling you, folks, we got to get this established in our hearts and get about being committed and serving and helping others understand this and begin to see their thinking change and our thoughts change. When we begin to change our thoughts, it changes everything, because our thinking is affecting us. Ain't that right, Bertie? All right. You remember that song, "Bye Bye Miss American Pie"? Drove my the good old boys were. Well, you guys all know the words to that song. Now, what's John 3:17 say? You know the words to that. But you can't even quote John 3:17. I know you can do 16, maybe. Are you getting it? See, that's where we have to grow. We have to grow in that area. Right? It's so important. All right. Now, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast. The day, boy, oh boy, you guys. All right, we're going to teach our children that they are born to win, not to lose, right? They're not born to lose. You know, children run around thinking they're losers. You know, they run around and do this. I can't stand that. Don't ever do that in my face. I'll give you something for it. I can't stand that. Loser. I hate that. I just don't even like that joking, you know? We're born to win. The Bible says that but whoever's born of God has overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, what we believe. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:3-4. See that? The one who believes is going to be the one who overcomes. And the word born there means generated of God. So God, you are generated of God when you're born again. You're born of God. You're generated of God. Of, that little word of, means you are from God. You see that? You're out of him. You're born to win. I remember a song by Randy Travis. I think he's a believer now and sings for the Lord. But I remember this song that he had before he became a believer. Born to lose, live my life in vain. Dreams have always brought me pain. Born to lose, I've always been so blue. Born to lose, and now I'm losing you. Think we ought to record that, you think? And I think we could sell that in the bookstore. What do you think? Isn't that edifying? Doesn't that build you up? We're born to win, right? Born to win. And when you are established in his word and in him, you are going to win. Am I making sense? Psalms 47 says, clap your hands, all you people, clap. You know what clap means? You know what it means? You know what clap means? It means to strike a blow. So in other words, when you're in the family of God, in the house of God, and you're clapping, you're giving the devil an uppercut. It means to strike a blow. So next time you're praising God, start clapping. When we clap, clap. Clap your hands, all you people. And then it says, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. When I say three, I want you to shout as loud as you can right now. 1, 2, 3. Yes! Praise you, Lord! Come on, come on! Yes! Yes! Oh, yes! Come on! Yes! Oh, we are God's people! Amen! Wow, hallelujah! Come on, Daryl! Yes! All right. boy, he's been on vacation. But I'm telling you what, doesn't that feel good? See, doesn't that do something in the atmosphere? It does. We can act like that. And there's nothing wrong with acting like that. People do this at a football game. People do it at a basketball game, don't they? Kids' soccer game, boy, they act worse than that. Right? We ought to be a voice of triumph, that we are winning to our community. Wherever we go, we should bring something. And then it goes on to say in Psalms 47 that our God is a great God and he is awesome. The word awesome means marked by inspiration. In other words, wherever you go, your life ought to be marked by inspiration. You ought to inspire people wherever you go. Not even by saying anything, just doing kindness, just doing something. You inspire people wherever you go. That's a voice of triumph. That's saying, I'm winning because I'm on the winning side. Doesn't matter what your spouse is doing. Doesn't matter what your kids, doesn't matter all that. You keep marching and being a voice of triumph, and you be a winner because you're born to win. Amen? Am I making sense? That will keep you. You know what? I didn't even get to my. This we got to go to this next verse, and then we're going to close. 2 Corinthians. Are you all okay? You in a hurry? Chapter 6. Remember, we talked about doubt is one of the things that keeps us from receiving from God. And our relationships are what create doubt. The people we associate with. Remember associations? What were the three things I gave you a couple weeks ago? Teachings, observations, and associations that keep us in doubt. That's where doubt comes from. Who you associate with, what you're taught, and what you observe, how you observe things. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now that doesn't mean that you don't have friends that are unbelievers. You should have some friends that are unbelievers. But your best friends, those who are really your close friends, you know, ought to be some believers. You hear what I'm saying? Ought to be some believers. And it says, and you know what? It says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You know, don't marry an unbeliever. He's letting you know. If you're a believer, don't marry an unbeliever. And I'm going to take it a step farther. If you're a believer, don't date an unbeliever. Make sure that person is a believer. Because it is going to be constant chaos and turmoil. Then he goes on to say, what accord has Christ with Belial? You know, there's people in this church living together. Never got married. Having sex outside of marriage. Folks, Belial, you know what that word Belial means? It's the god of perversion. Perversion. When you have sex outside of marriage, you bring the god of perversion is behind it. And that's where pornography comes from. That's where rape comes from. That's where all that sexual promiscuity and all that mess comes from. Because sex is for the marriage institution. And it's one of the best things going in the right environment. But outside of God's environment, it's perverted. And that's why, and you know what? You got people thinking they can be blessed and they're going to receive from God when they're living in that. You see, that's what I'm trying to show you. You can't continue on. We're a place of grace. We're going to give you grace, and we're going to help you out. We want you here. But there's going to come a time we got to make a decision if you're going to receive from God. Do I sound harsh? If I do, it's the Holy Spirit, because he's dealing with some stuff in this church. We need to, you know, and it's going. And you know what? It's going to happen here. We want them here. We welcome people like, you know, we welcome all that here. But there'll be a time where you'll see that, hey, I've got to make some adjustments here. If I'm going to start to receive from God, I have to make some changes. Are we making sense? I'm getting ready to marry Joss and Trista here this weekend. I can't wait. They have just been fun counseling, and they're doing it all, and it's great. You know, we just have a good time every time they show up, and I'm just looking forward to bringing these two together. So, pray for Josh and Trista. All right. All right. So, relationships. We got to close. I've got so much more, but we'll take it to next week. All right. Why don't you come up here, Daryl?